Our Father in heaven, we are glad that we can be gathered in your very presence to worship you, the great and almighty God, who dwells in glory and majesty, and yet visible for us to approach your presence because in your love you have reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have not only redeemed us, but you have also called us with a high calling. And we pray that more and more we may understand how to live well and how to participate well in the unfolding of your purposes. We thank you for the scriptures, and we pray that you be pleased to speak to us. Renew our minds and strengthen our resolve to be faithful to you. All this we pray and commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of Revelation in the Old Testament on the outworking of church life. The subtopic for today, the building of the temple. The building of the temple. Some preliminary comments. Just as in the construction of the tabernacle, God also gave detailed instructions for the building of the temple. And the temple was built, and God's glory filled the temple. As we look at the scriptural record regards to the building of the temple, we will see that there are several features similar to the construction of the tabernacle, though the setting is very different and they are separated by quite a number of years. And these features also reflect similar truths and principles that God wants us to observe today as we seek to work out church life. We can see these similar features reflected in the building of the temple and the tabernacle. They reinforce the truths and principles that God wants us to observe today in the working of church life as revealed in the New Testament. And I emphasize this last part, as revealed in the New Testament. That must be our starting point. Not the Old Testament, but for us today, we are under the New Covenant, and also because the New Covenant, under the New Covenant, various truths are revealed to us much more fully and clearly, and especially regards to church life. But if we read both together, then on the basis first of the New Testament, what has been revealed there, then when we roughly read the Old Testament in the light of the New, then there are various features, truths that can speak to our hearts, reinforce our convictions in a meaningful way, and also help us to appreciate in a deeper way the unity of the scriptures, and that God already has his plans and purposes, not just with the coming of Christ, but right from long, long ago, from the very beginning, and what is recorded in the Old Testament. However, we must also be careful not to try to link every feature of the building of the temple and what is associated with the temple with our working of church life as God desires of us. It doesn't mean that everything we read in the Old Testament regards to the temple, there will be a parallel. If you're not careful, we can read too much. So bear in mind this general principle as we read the Old Testament. Our understanding of what is revealed in the Old Testament must always be appreciated in the light of what is more clearly and more fully revealed in the New Testament. And it must be consistent with what is revealed in the New Testament. This is an important principle to bear in mind generally. Otherwise, we may make wrong inferences. And this is not a theoretical thing. Many have inferred wrongly, even though they may quote the scriptures, including the Old Testament. And this is an area we need to exercise care in our own reading, as well as what we may come across from what we read and what we hear. So, for example, there are those who strongly advocate the need for believers today to observe many of the practices and festivals mentioned in the Old Testament, because to them, it is the scriptures, and they are all recorded there. Though it is actually no longer appropriate for us to observe those practices and festivals under the new covenant. If we press too hard with regards to what is associated with the temple, then we can be in danger of making erroneous inferences that are actually contrary to what is revealed in the New Testament. With regards to the building of the temple, we will only reflect on some features that are relevant to what we are considering. But actually, there is more. But I will not be doing exhaustive consideration of all the features. I want now to begin with our consideration of the role of King David. We tend to associate the building of the temple with King Solomon. In fact, the temple is often referred to as Solomon's temple. And in one sense, this is correct. However, to appreciate the whole story of the building of the temple properly, then we need to trace further back, which is what we'll do today, and to appreciate the important role of King David. Not only that, we'll see that in fact, in the eyes of God, it may well be that the role of King David with regards to the building of the temple is actually greater than that of King Solomon's. That David's contribution is more significant. As you examine what is recorded in the scriptures, you can consider for yourself whether this is so. And a point for us then to take note. How significant is the contribution to the building up of the body of Christ today? It's not always immediately obvious. There can be various contributions that may appear very striking, but actually not very significant. There can be contributions that are not very obvious, but actually very significant. And it is actually possible if we know what to look for, and we also learn to nurture our knowledge of the Lord and what He has revealed in the scriptures, having a prayerful, discerning spirit, we actually can recognize various of these things that are taking place. Regards to the construction of the tabernacle, we have seen the role of Moses, how he first received revelation, instructions from the Lord, and then he transmitted God's instructions to the Israelites. And not only that, he also oversaw the construction of the tabernacle until its completion. But what about the building of the tabernacle? Is there a parallel to Moses in the building of the tabernacle? Regards to the building of the tabernacle, it was fulfilled not by one, but by two persons in relation to the parallel of Moses. And the two are David and Solomon. So as I said, as we go on, you can consider for yourself whether this is so. At the moment, I'm making some general comments, and then I will then examine the scriptures with you, and you consider for yourself whether these things are reasonably clear. I now want to go on to consider the role and contribution of King David. A brief summary. It was to King David that God revealed all the details for the building of the temple. Not to anyone else, but to King David. David also accumulated much needful materials for the building of the temple. And not only that, David laid the groundwork and provided a good setting for Solomon to build the temple. And he also set a good example by his own attitude and his contribution. And not only that, David also in a powerful way exhorted Solomon and those who will be helping him complete the project. And there are important truths that we will look at in relation to David's exhortation. So you can say David prepared the way, he prepared the people, he paved the way for Solomon. He fulfilled a significant role. And there's something that we can reflect also in terms of the principle applicable for us today. Laying the groundwork and providing a conducive setting for the expression of healthy church life is very important. But it is not easy. We need to appreciate this aspect in the light of God's calling and then God's guidance and his enabling. All these are crucial. And laying a good groundwork foundation is very important. Let us now turn to the scriptures. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians, or rather 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We'll be going through this chapter, the whole chapter. And we'll see in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 that God revealed to David the plan for building the temple, including detailed instructions. And it was also in David's heart actually to proceed and build the temple. But he submitted to God's will. God revealed to him that it was Solomon who was to be the one to build the temple. Beginning with 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 1, we now look at how David addressed and exhorted the people. First, in verse 1, David assembled the relevant people. Verse 1 tells us, and I may not read every word. Verse 1, David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the commanders. So the commanders of different sorts. And then also the overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, the officials, the mighty men. Likewise, in the outworking of church life, it may be appropriate from time to time to gather together some brethren for the transmission, discussion of various issues. From verse 2 onwards, let's look at David's introductory remarks. From verse 2, David said, "Listen to me, my brethren, my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." This was actually his intention to build the temple. "So I made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood.'" So God, looking at the total picture, it's not that God didn't appreciate David or that David did not have a significant part in the unfolding of God's purposes. In fact, if you look at the whole big picture and what's revealed in the Old Testament, David actually stands out. He fulfilled a very prominent place in the unfolding of God's purposes. But God told him, he was involved in much warfare, shedding blood, and God preferred his son Solomon to build the temple. Verse 4, "Yet the Lord chose me to be king over Israel." And then verse 5, he says, "Of all my sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne." So Solomon sitting on the throne was God's choice. Not David's choice, not just Solomon volunteering or grabbing the throne, but God made clear that was his choice. Verse 6, God spoke to David. He said, "Your son is the one who shall build my house." So it's God appointed. God wanted Solomon to build the house. Verse 7, "I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments." Just a very brief comment. On the one hand, there is God's choice, God's appointment. And yet, it doesn't mean that everything will unfold very nicely, beautifully. Verse 7 says, I will establish his throne forever if he resolutely performs my commandments. This is not talking about the temple now. The temple went on beautifully. But as far as the total picture of Solomon, the part God intended for him, actually God had plans for Solomon. But if you read the records, we know that Solomon subsequently failed very miserably, and he did not fulfill the part God intended for him in his purposes. This is something that we must take note of. God has intentions for our lives, personal, together, but it does not mean it will be accomplished. God wants to bring it about, and he will bring it about if at the human level there is the freedom for God to work in and through those whom he desires to work in various ways. So that part is critical. Not that we just go about doing whatever we think is best, but we must be also truly available to God, that he has the freedom to speak to us, to teach us, to work in us, to work through us. Then the next verse, in verse 8, we see David talking about crucial foundational aspects and realities that are needful. Verse 8. So now, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord and the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God. See, talking about the temple building hasn't even started. But this is more important. These are the foundational aspects and realities that are vital. Especially these words. Observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God. David was someone who was close to God. He had learned deeply from God. And he knew what were the critical issues. And so he began by telling them this, and especially addressed to Solomon. Observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God. So both. You need to observe the commandments of the Lord, but you first need to seek after. You need to understand, know. Then you can observe them. But both are critical. If you don't know, you cannot observe. You know, but you may not observe them. So you need both. So this is something relevant, helpful for us to ponder over. The need to set our hearts, to understand, to know the truth, to know God's instructions and ways, and then we can work out accordingly. We need to know, then we can work out accordingly. But even when you know, you may not work out accordingly. So both are critical. The next verse is another key verse in this whole context. The next verse are words of wisdom from David addressed to Solomon, because Solomon is going to fulfill a very important role. But these words of David to Solomon, we must pay heed to them. These are words which all who love the Lord and wish to participate effectively in building up the body of Christ must pay heed. Just as for Solomon, he is to build the temple, he must pay heed to these words. So, as I said, take note, David didn't talk about the physical aspect, the building of the temple, this, that. He concentrated on this part first. So, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. This is critical. This is foundational. You say, oh, it's just building the temple. So on, say, no, how to build temple, go ahead. But this is not an ordinary building. This is a temple for the living God. So the proper approach, the spiritual dimension is critical. And the most important, know the God of your father. In one sense, Solomon knew God. But David is not just talking about, oh, I know God. All of us also know God. But how much do we really know him? David is trying to say this is of priority. Set your heart to truly know God. To really know him. Who he is. That living relationship. Not just some concepts. Even if you can write a book, a thesis on who God is, you may be very, very far away from what David is talking about. He's talking about personal relationship. A personal knowledge of God. And then this must complement by serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. You want to serve God? Then it's not just, I want to serve God, so I do this and I do that. He says, there must be, it must go together with the whole heart. The whole heart. And a willing mind. The mind is involved, but the most important is the whole consecration of our hearts. I'll comment a little bit more afterwards on this. These are actually very big issues. In other contexts, I have elaborated more. But now, just to highlight some of this in the context of what we are considering. And David went on to elaborate. He says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. So you see this part, it corresponds with both. Searches all hearts, whole heart. Then understands every intent of the thoughts is the willing mind. That God is not just looking at your outward actions. If you want to serve God well, God is the one, he's primarily concerned with what is in our hearts. And he knows what is in our hearts. And that will have a vital bearing on how well we are able to serve God and what we are able to accomplish. And there may be many things we can hide from people. And we may appear to be able to do this, that. We may know, may seem to know so much and so on. But God knows what's in the heart. And he knows every intent of our thoughts. Sometimes it may have to do with our trying to project a certain image to others. Sometimes it may not even be that. It's just that we don't even understand ourselves. But God knows. But whatever it is, what David is trying to say here is that God looks at the reality in our hearts. And that is what we must concentrate on. Make sure this area is going on well. And this is very much related to our knowledge of God. And David went on to say, if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So if you seek him, he will let you find him. It's a very strong encouragement to all of us. And this is a truth that's always there. Old Testament, New Testament. Actually, God delights to reveal himself to us, to reveal the truth to us. The thing is, do we have such a heart? So if you seek him, he will let you find him. In fact, the starting point is not even we first making effort to seek God. It's actually God first working in us and stirring within us the desire to know the truth, to know him. But will we respond? Or will we harden our heart? So God is seeking and drawing all men to himself. The Lord Jesus says when he's lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. That is the desire of God, that all draw near to him, come to know him, come to know the truth, repent, believe in Christ, and continue on from there to grow well in the Lord. That is his desire. But it may not work out. Because it also goes on to say, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Yes, sometimes believers may quote from Hebrews that God has given the assurance, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. So it will not happen. Is it true? There is assurance for all those who love the Lord, who wants to walk with God. Yes, the assurance, He will not forsake us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That means whether we force darkness, situations, whatever, we need not let any of these things perturb us. If in our hearts, we set our hearts to walk with the Lord, to walk in His ways, the Lord will not forsake us, and He will keep us. But if we turn our backs on Him, we choose to go the way of the world. This can happen, even for Christians. The scriptures also tells us, Demas, he departed from serving the Lord with Paul because of the attractions of the world. And this is still true. It's true all through the years and very, very true today. There's so many things. Not only can distract us, but draw us away from the Lord. Verse 10, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. I'll begin by some comments on verse 10. David told Solomon, God has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary, that is to build a temple. God has chosen you. If we reflect for ourselves, then God has chosen us, His children, to build up the equivalent, and that is the body of Christ, and to contribute to the advancement of His kingdom. There is something clearly revealed in the scriptures. God wants all of us who are His children to participate in the building of the body of Christ, the advancement of God's kingdom. But it does not mean that everything will work out smoothly, it will work out well. So if you look at verse 9, then it's a strong reminder to us the need to equip ourselves and to be ready, so that God has a lot of freedom to speak to us, to guide us, to work in us, to work through us. And it is vital to have a good foundation. There are two key aspects highlighted in this verse. But that is not everything. But these are two key aspects. There are also other areas that are very important. But this verse speaks to us. There are major areas that are important. We need to lay a good foundation. And the starting point is know God. The other is serve Him with a whole heart. So we must build a strong foundation, our knowledge of God, our relationship with Him, and then to serve Him with a whole heart means the consecration of our lives, what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is vital, the consecration of our whole lives. And as the Lord Jesus says, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That direction. And this consecration, for it to be true, it must flow forth from the heart, not just the profession of our lips. So the reality in the heart and the heart attitude is critical. And this is something that needs to be nurtured and continually maintained. Not just once upon a time, there was something there. So these two aspects which were emphasized with regards to the building of the physical temple. How much more so for us today, who are called to participate in the building up of the spiritual temple, the spiritual body of Christ, the temple of the living God. How much more so? And it's true, the New Testament, the emphasis is even stronger. The whole thrust in the New Testament is in that direction, from the teachings of Christ to what is recorded in Acts and in the epistles of the apostles, especially the epistles of Paul, Let us now go down and from verses 11 to 19, we see here the plan of the Lord. Verse 11. Then David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch of the temple, its building, storehouses, rooms. Here it tells us David gave to his son Solomon the plan. So it may seem it comes from David. But if we look further down, and from verse 11 it goes down, it tells us about the plan. But verse 19 tells us that this plan is not from David. He received it through very clear revelation from God. Look at verse 19. David, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern. To construct something, and this kind of revelation, the words here, is very striking. David said, all this, the Lord made me understand. It was a revelation to David. In writing, by his hand upon me. Sometimes God speaks to his people and he gives them certain impressions. But here, David says all the details in the writing. So God can communicate like that. And at times he does. And in this instance, it's to impress upon us that God wants to make sure no mistake. These things are important and he wants to make sure they are clearly received. So the Lord revealed to David in writing all the details of this pattern. So that all this in verse 19 is telling us the preceding verses from verses 11 to 18. So let's quickly now look at verses 11 to 18. So this is the plan that God revealed to David. All the details. So verse 11, David gave to his son Solomon the plan. So the plan of the porch of the temple, its buildings, storehouses, rooms, there are various rooms, and also room for the mercy seat. Verse 12, and the plan of all that he had in mind. Here again, the plan he had in mind was David. It was in the mind of David, but we saw later that all this actually came from the Lord. So the emphasis in this passage very strongly is the plan. David gave to Solomon the plan, but the plan came from God. So that the whole plan, the courts of the house of the Lord, the surrounding rooms, storehouses, then note verse 13. Also for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. So here not just the construction of the physical temple, but also in relation to the people and the ministry associated with the temple. This is a part of the whole thing. This part also revelation from the Lord. The divisions of the priests and the Levites. This was in the mind of God. And what actually took place subsequently was in obedience to God's instructions and God's revelation. And this is related to all the work of the service of the house of God, that is, the service in relation to the temple. So all this God revealed. Then beyond that, I'll go through now a bit more quickly. And in verse 13 it says, all the utensils of service in the house of the Lord. So the utensils of service. Verse 14. Golden utensils, the weight of the gold. Silver utensils, the weight of silver for all utensils, for every kind of service. So everything God revealed, laid out, including the weight. Verse 15. The weight of gold for the golden lampstands and the lamps, golden lamps. Also weight of silver for the silver lampstands and the lamps. Verse 16, gold by weight for the tables of showbread, silver for the silver tables. Verse 17, the forks, basins, pitchers of pure gold, golden bowls with the weight of each bowl, silver bowls with the weight of each bowl. So all the details were given. Verse 18. The altar of incense, refined gold by weight. How they would build the altar. Then also there's the chariot. And also the cherubim that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So all these were part of the temple. And all the details were given. So in verse 19, we saw just now, it sums up all this. The Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern. This is what David testified. So again, we see here that God did not leave it to the Israelites to build the temple as they see fit. He didn't just give them a rough idea. Oh, it'd be good. Temple, built for me. Build it as well as you can. Give it the best. That will already be certain degree of instruction, but general. In terms of equipment, materials, and your whatever you can do, whatever people you can gather together, build the best you can. No, he didn't just say like that for them to then build as they see fit. But he gave them the plan. He gave them detailed instructions. First, to David. So this revelation, someone who could receive this revelation from the Lord is important. God doesn't just reveal these things to just anybody. We saw he chose Moses. And as we read through the whole big picture, it's not difficult for us to understand why God chose Moses for the tabernacle. And then for the temple, God chose David. So when it comes to very important, precious truths, God doesn't just freely entrust it to just anybody. But the general pattern is that those things are very precious. God tends to reveal them to those whose hearts are close to him. And David, we know, a man after God's own heart. Moses, very close to God, to whom God had much freedom to speak, to communicate what is in his heart. And then, through David, to Solomon, and subsequently, the building of the temple. The important point here is that God gave clear instructions, revelation. So likewise, we must not forget, God has given clear principles for us to observe in the building up of the body of Christ in the New Testament. There are major principles, there are actually many principles that we may not straight away tend to link to the issue of building up the body of Christ from the angle of the parallel with the building of the temple and the tabernacle. But now I just raise this for your consideration. The teachings of Christ and the New Testament Acts, the epistles, reflect over them. Is it not so? There are many of the truths and principles there. At the heart of it is to equip God's children so that they can know the Lord, grow well, know what is in God's heart, and participate effectively in contributing our part to the building up of the body of Christ and the advancement of God's kingdom. And those two are closely related. The building of the body of Christ, the advancement of God's kingdom. If we look at the whole big picture, then we'll see that the underlying thrust, and this is actually the underlying thrust of Paul's epistles. Why did he write those epistles? You can look at it from many angles, but at the core center of it, what was motivating Paul? The stewardship of the mystery, and what is that? It's related to all these things that we're talking about. What is very central in the heart of God? And what God wants to reveal to his children, and how God wants us to respond to his calling, and how to contribute our part. In the next verse, we see that God's presence with us and His sovereign undertaking and enabling is critical. Verse 20. Then David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." Now these words of assurance and the truth behind it is critical. Solomon and the Israelites will not be able to build the temple properly unless God is with them and God undertakes. And David mentions that there is this assurance. God will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. On God's part, He will seek to fulfill His part. Likewise, as we seek to respond to God's call, as we set our hearts to work out church life in the way we understand He desires of us, we must be very clear, deeply convicted. Our confidence to work at it in that direction can only be grounded in our assurance that as we set our hearts to build up the body of Christ, that God will be with us, that He will guide us, He will enable us to fulfill His will. This is very important. So that whatever the difficulties that arises along the way, we will not be deterred. We must go about it with this deep conviction that this is something God wants to bring about. It's not just, I long to do this and do that for God, but God wants to bring it about. That is the basis of our confidence. But we must be prepared to do our part. And the assurance that God will fulfill His part. But together with that, we must also know that we need to look to God to help us fulfill our part. We cannot fulfill our part according to our own natural capabilities, our fleshly wisdom. God must guide us, He must enable us, we must look to Him, but also the assurance that God desires and He will bring it about. Be assured, God will be with us as we set our hearts to obey Him, to fulfill His part. We want to be faithful to God, God will bring it about if we respond to His working in our hearts and minds. So it cannot be just a profession of lips. Where there's that reality in our hearts, then we can meaningfully trust God in a proper confidence. But then David also said to Solomon, "Be strong and courageous." So this part is something important that we need to take note for further appreciation of the truth. We know that often there are various aspects to it. So if you're not careful, you'll not be very wholesome or appreciate how to go about it. So although we can have proper confidence in God, so long as we are available, we desire to cooperate with God, there's a proper place we can meaningfully trust God to bring it about. But David told Solomon, be strong and courageous. And this reminds us, Paul tells us the same thing. Yes, there's assurance. The Almighty God, the Lord Jesus is also assures His disciples, "I will be with you until the end of the age," as we seek to obey His commands, fulfill what He desires of us to accomplish during our time on earth. But at the same time, Paul says, be strong in the Lord. More than once he says that, but perhaps one place that will quite readily come to our minds is in Ephesians chapter 6. In times past, I've looked through some of this with you. We trace from Ephesians chapter 1 how Paul wrote about the mystery, what is in God's heart, and how God wants us to accomplish His purposes. And then at the end, the last part, he says, be strong in the Lord. We want to respond well, to fulfill our part well. Yes, God wants to bring it about. But at the same time, we need to be strong. But not fleshly strength, but be strong in the Lord. And the immediate context, Sri tells us why this is very critical. Be strong in the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6 is straight away followed up by the whole armor of God and this whole important subject of spiritual warfare. So we may want to work out God's will, but it will not be easy. The flesh is weak, and there is intense spiritual opposition. So even though God wants to bring it about, we have to be prayerful, vigilant, diligent. We must build a strong foundation, be careful, so that we do not go astray. And also, God has made clear many different aspects how we can fare well, including an important aspect of body life is how the members of the body are to uphold one another, encourage one another, help one another. So there are many different aspects that are important. Not all will fare well. This has been true right from the beginning, and throughout Old Testament, and still true after the coming of Christ. Yes, God has revealed the truth. Yes, it is desire to bring all these things about, and there's a proper place for us to have true confidence in God. But we must not be presumptuous. We must understand what it means to trust God in a meaningful way and diligently fulfill our part. Constantly looking to God to help us to fulfill our part well and know that it's all by the grace of God. There are many difficulties, obstacles in the way, including many aspects of the work of the evil one which are subtle, which we may not even recognize. Perhaps just one final comment for today's message, which is also the last verse of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 21. This verse tells us, in the building of the tabernacle, Solomon would be in leadership role, but there are also many participants participating in different forms, different ways. Verse 21. Still the words of David. Verse 21. Now behold, there are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing man of any skill will be with you in all the work, every willing man of any skill will be with you in all the work for all kinds of service. The officials also, and all the people, will be entirely at your command. So often people say Solomon built the temple. Well, that's one way of expressing it, but that's a loose expression. Solomon fulfilled a very important role, yes. He oversaw the whole thing, and he was the king. He was in leadership responsibility, but there were many who participated in different forms. There are also the divisions of the priests and the Levites we saw earlier. These were not for Solomon to fulfill. And then it also says, every willing man of any skill will be with you in all the work. This again reminds us of similar features in the building of the tabernacle. Various ones contributing, participating in different forms. And it also says every willing man is voluntary. And we'll see more of this subsequently. But for today, just end on this note. Various ones participate in different ways, but it's also leadership. And likewise, in the New Testament, there's also the parallel of secondary leadership in our working of church life. But for church life to work out well, the body be built up, then everyone needs to understand the critical importance of each one fulfilling our part well and the proper working of each individual part. But for all this to work out well, bear in mind the need to lay a good foundation grounded in our knowledge of God, our relationship with Him, our understanding of the truth, His instructions, His commandments, and a deep response in consecrating our lives to God. And together with that, a deep confidence in God that in spite of all the difficulties that may await us, God wants to bring it about, and we can trust Him to bring it about if we are prepared to fulfill our part. At the same time, not presumptuous, knowing things can go wrong, and things do go wrong, but be careful that we do not stray far away, and to minimize, as far as you can, any major errors. But the deep assurance that even as God has laid within our hearts the burden that His work move on well, that God is more concerned about His work than we are. God is more concerned about His work in our midst than we are. That doesn't mean we need not be concerned. We should. And we can nurture it. But in the first place, even that is something that God brings about. It comes from God. For those who are willing to respond to God, God lays burden, and the burden can grow. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But for those who are prepared to align their hearts with God, but we must understand that to participate in God's work, it is building the spiritual kingdom of God that will endure forever. So it cannot be by fleshly means or the ways of the world, but we must concentrate, not only to know God, to know God's ways, but to also know that a true contribution to God's kingdom must be accomplished in the spiritual realm. We must never forget that. But yes, there will be manifestations in the visible realm. There are also many physical, visible materials that we can make use of. And there are many, many different things in this world that we can make use of as the Lord guides us. But at the core center, we must always ensure where is our emphasis, our concentration, where is our confidence. We'll pause here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to impress deeply upon us what are the areas and the issues that are critical, and that our lives may be built upon the vital areas that God has revealed clearly in the scriptures. And as we read through the scriptures, you'll see in many different ways, again and again, the major areas of truth will keep coming forth in different forms. At times it may appear repetitive, but in reality it is not. First, the importance that God wants to get the truth deep into us, but also that the truth has many different facets to it. even the major areas of truth. Have we aligned our hearts with the heart of God? Have we set our hearts to know the Lord, to seek to understand the truths He has revealed in the Scriptures, absorb them so that we can work them out faithfully in our personal lives and together as members of the body of Christ, and to know that this is the most important issue of life. Let's ask the Lord to help us not only to be deeply convicted, but also to understand whether we are living our lives properly, and what we are concentrating upon is what He wants us to concentrate upon. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your deep love for each one of us. We thank You that You did not let us continue to grow in darkness, but You sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be the light of the world. We thank You that through Him we have been reconciled back to You. And not only light, and not only that, through the Scriptures, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, You continue to help us to know how we ought to walk, how to live our lives, so that we can respond well to Your calling. And we pray that You will continue to have the freedom to speak to each heart, that there may be each one of us a deep conviction of the great privilege of participating in the unfolding of Your purposes, and to set our hearts to seek to understand how we can respond well to Your calling. We thank You for brothers and sisters with whom we can learn and grow together, and we know that this is part of Your perfect will. We ask that You will open the eyes of our heart, that more and more we may understand the meaning of the expression of church life, body life, in the way You desire of us, in the way You desire of us, and how each one of us can meaningfully fulfill our part well, and that what You are looking for is not primarily the outward expressions first, but the inward realities of our hearts, from which can then flow forth meaningful outward expressions. We thank You now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that You will continue to prepare our hearts, that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. As we partake, we ask that You help us to do so in faith, and to be more deeply impressed with what has been accomplished at the cross and the life of victory we can have in Christ. For You always lead us in triumph in Him, and yet it is so easy to falter and fail. But we thank You also for provisions of failures and sins. We ask and pray that You will indeed equip each one of us for Your calling. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.